There's an old old American movie that I've never actually seen. I've heard about this one, but it has one of my favorite actors in it, Jimmy Stewart, because he's in like my all-time favorite movie of all time, It's a Wonderful Life. But so this movie was called Shenandoah, and have any of you actually seen that movie? Oh my gosh. How did I miss this? Okay, yeah. So anyway, so just raise your hand if I say something wrong, and I'll correct you. Molly, you can just take over and, you know, tell the story. But as I understand it, it's a farming family, and the wife dies, the mother and the wife dies, and she was like the spiritual leader, and so she would always offer the prayer of grace at dinner. And so they're you know, down at dinner for the first time after her death, and all of the kids look at the father, who is not a religious man. It's kind of similar to It's a Wonderful Life, you know, not really used to praying, but they, you know, they expect him to pray. So he prays, and this is what he prays. Dear Lord, thank you for this meal. We plowed the ground. We planted the seed. We pulled the weeds. We harvested the wheat. We ground the flour. We baked the bread. But thank you, Lord, for this meal. That's really heartfelt. You know, he obviously, he didn't see God's provision. You know, he didn't see God out there doing that stuff. And so, you know, he just kind of figured, well, he wasn't doing anything. And so, you know, there's a lot of people that have that mentality. Why, you know, what is this thing that Christians do? You know, heaping all of this praise on God, this invisible being that we don't even see. What's up with that? Well, in Jesus' day, it's important when we look at this part of the Lord's Prayer that we kind of understand the context, the culture that Jesus was speaking into. This was an agrarian, you know, economy. This was a time and a place where a day's pay would buy a day's meal, pretty much, and that was about it. You know, so those who were working were really, really dependent on that day's pay so that it could buy that day's meal. And it reminds me of the Grapes of Wrath. I did this talk at Merrimack Library that Yvette set up last year. And in the Grapes of Wrath, John Steinbeck portrays this family that moves from Oklahoma to California because there's a drought and times are really, really tough. And they get these handbills and they, you know, hear that things are great in California. You can pick fruit and it's a paradise and there's lots of money and everything's wonderful. And then they find out that it's not so wonderful after all. And what they find in California is that there are these farming associations, and in many cases the farmers themselves don't really have a choice in the matter, but the associations set the prices. And so because there's such a huge influx of refugees from the other parts of the country, there's plenty of labor. And so the prices that they're paying keep dropping little by little by little. And the workers can't help it. They're you know, they need to work. They're desperate for food. And yet it gets to the point where in this family, the main characters are picking peaches. And they have like, I don't know, 8 or 10 of them picking peaches. And they can barely pick enough to pay, to buy enough food to feed themselves for that one meal for that day. And so this is the culture in which Jesus is speaking. You have that situation, and if you have a crop failure, if you have a famine, I mean, it's terrible. It's a disaster for thousands and thousands of people. And so for the Jews in that day, bread was the basic food of life. And it was the only food that everybody ate every day. And this is, you know, this, we don't really understand that in America, because we've spent the last 10 years trying to get rid of bread, right? Trying to, you know, go on low-carb diets, trying to make the bread thinner and thinner and thinner. I mean, who really wants flat bread, really? You know, is that appealing? Not to me. So, you know, we've been, you know, sort of, we have this hate affair with bread. But that, you know, that's not the case everywhere. And when we went to Romania, we found a promised land for bread. Because 2 years ago when we went, we found this wonderful bakery open all night long, where it seemed very late, and you could buy this, you know, gigantic loaf of challah for the equivalent of 25 cents. And we bought a lot of bread, stuffed our suitcases on the way home, and then got stopped at customs. But we couldn't find it this last time, or at least I didn't. But we had this This story kind of goes off topic a little bit, but I'm going to tell it anyway, because it does end up with Brett. So we were doing this evangelistic service on Wednesday of this trip. We went into Buzo, and I was sharing testimonies, and they were singing, and there was a church there in Buzo. And so, you know, went through the service, and at the end of the service, there was this lady in the back who was dressed in traditional Romanian garb, which I wouldn't know how to recognize that, but it was this shawl it was all hand knit. And she was bound and determined to get us to go see this display of all of this native Romanian handicrafts in the downtown of Buzo. And by the end of the service, it was like 8 o'clock at night. We hadn't eaten dinner. It was a half hour back to the retreat center. We were all starving. And so Sammy, the pastor of the Zion Church, said, you know, I'm so sorry. You know, this is just not going to work. And she seemed to understand. Well, not so much. So a little bit later, as all of the Romanians who know English have left, this lady's still there and the pastor's still there. And it seems pretty clear that she really still wants us to go. And so we get on the bus, and she hops on the front seat, the only seat left. And so everybody's looking at me, because I had just told them, we're not going. And then so then we drive around and get to the downtown, and the bus driver opens the door, and she gets off, and then we all breathe a sigh of relief, because now she's off the bus. So then she sticks her head back and says, come. And so I'm like, oh, great. So I go talk to the pastor, and it's kind of like being forced into buying a car that you really don't want. And we're just going back and forth, and I realized later that negotiation is like a sport to the Romanians. And I said, no, I'm sorry, we just don't have... No, 5 minutes. And so finally, you know, I agreed to go in. And so I saw this huge room. It's like 20 feet wide and about 40 feet, 50 feet long, filled with handicrafts, most of which this woman has made with one arm, I might add. So we took like 15 or 20 pictures in front of all of these little displays, you know, all around here smiling. And she wanted me to sign a book. And she gives us this massive loaf of bread that's like as big as a Sal's pizza. It's at least 16 inches in diameter, maybe 2 feet, and about that high. And it's all knotted, you know, this knotted bread. And it was amazing. And so everybody on the bus was a little angry at me, but when I brought the bread back, they were okay. And we devoured it on the way back to the retreat center. So Romanians love bread. Very, very big on bread. I wasted all your time to tell you that. But, this is a similar situation that Jesus is speaking into. So let me back up a little bit. When we look at the Lord's Prayer as a whole, you have six petitions. The first three essentially talk about God's character. The second three talk about our need. And our need is based on his character. What we need is based on who he is. And so this is really what we're looking at here is the beginning of the second part. And we're going to see how God's character and our need fit together. Sinclair Ferguson said about this that God's glory is the sun around which the whole of life must revolve if there is to be the light and life of God in our experience. So everything that we have comes because of God's glory and who he is. And so this is the reason. You know, a lot of people are like, what is this about God's glory that everybody wants to tell God how great he is, like he's some kind of egomaniac? But what Jesus is saying here is that our need is rooted in who God is. If he's not who he is, he can't be what we need. That's really, you know, what it's all about. So anyway, I want to show you three things through this part of the Lord's Prayer that tell us really what does it mean to pray for our daily bread. Number one, give thanks for God's gifts of today. Very simple. In a sense, we need to live in the moment. We need to recognize everything that we have comes from God. And again, it's very, very difficult. In a country where we don't think day to day, we think maybe year to year, you know, give us this year, our yearly bread. And the problem is, and I've seen this everywhere I've gone on the mission field, wealth tends to bring thanklessness. The more we have, the less we feel like we need God. And this is really, it's one of America's problems. We take God's gifts for granted. And then it's only when they go away that we begin to question him. You know, you ever noticed that whenever there's a disaster somewhere, it might be in America, it might be somewhere else, that it's in a disaster that the media start talking about God. where was God? And they usually go to Christians or, you know, other religious people and ask them, you know, where was God in the midst of this tragedy? Well, you ever notice they don't do that when things are going really great? You know, when the economy's booming, when there's lots of jobs, they don't run stories that say, wow, God is really doing some great things here, isn't he? You know, it's amazing. But that, you know, that's the problem in this society. So here's what we did in Romania, and I want to do it here too, a little back and forth. What can you thank God for today? How can you give thanks for God's gifts of today? So I would like you to actually respond. Just like Thanksgiving Sunday, you know, in miniature. A good potluck coming up. Amen, sister. Gift of family. Health.
Weather.
Weather, amen. Boy, felt pretty nice this morning, didn't it? Oh, yes, a hot shower in the morning. Truth. Safety. Yeah. The body of Christ. Yeah.
Comfort.
Mm-hmm. Right, and how God uses the body of Christ to provide that. Yeah, those are all beautiful reminders, and we need to do this. We need to remind ourselves that of what we have in God's gifts of today, because it is so easy to, you know, move on to think ahead. But God, in a sense, He wants us to live in the moment, not for the moment, but in the moment. Okay. Second thing, give thanks for God's gifts of today. Depend on God's promise for tomorrow. You see, the word in the original that means our daily bread, there's a lot of different translations, and that word doesn't show up very often. I think this may actually be the only place in the New Testament it occurs. So there are a lot of different options, but the two most popular ones are either our bread for today or our bread for tomorrow. So in other words, if you're praying this prayer in the morning, you're asking God for today. If you're praying it in the evening, you're asking Him for tomorrow. But the point is, dependence on what is going to come after this. You see, God doesn't make future guarantees. He makes promises. And there's a difference. Because you see, a promise is based on who He is, what He's done in the past, but it's He's not locking Himself into doing a certain thing, but He is telling us, I am enough. I am sufficient for what you need, and you need to depend on me. And that's very important. God promises that He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He doesn't lock Himself into saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do. He doesn't do things on our terms. Sometimes it's kind of annoying. But the point is, we live our life in His context. It doesn't go the other way around. That's what it means to belong to someone else. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? You know, that's the biggest temptation for us. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And this is why for the church, addressing the needs of people who are struggling is so important for us, because we are God's hands and feet to those people. But everything that we have comes from Him, including the means by which we make our living. And so He calls us to trust Him. There's a past week, I send out a little meditation by email every week, and was looking at Asa this week, and it just came up in my regular Bible reading. And Asa's reign is recorded in both in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And it's a much longer passage in 2 Chronicles. There's three chapters. And it's striking, the contrast between 2 Chronicles 14 and 2 Chronicles 16. Because Asa was a godly king. You know, when you go through, it's like good king, bad king, good king, bad king. He was a good king in every sense of the word. But in 2 Chronicles 14, it talks about several things in Asa's reign. But one in particular was an invasion by the Ethiopian army. And so the Ethiopians brought an army of 1 million men, and hundreds or thousands of chariots, I don't remember. But just an imposing army. And I'm going to read this part because the way that he put it was really powerful. So it says, Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And Asa went out to meet him. They drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephatha at Marisha. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And it's a very simple prayer, but it's so dependent. It is so contrary to the way kings normally function, because kings are normally about themselves and their power and their men and all their resources. And Asa, he wasn't like that. And what it says there is, so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And so, Asa's reign began in a fantastic fashion, but it didn't end all that well. In chapter 16, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come into Asa, the king of Judah. And now, I mean, you have to understand, the Ethiopians and an army of 1,000,000 men was a lot more intimidating than the army of Israel at this point in time in history. Israel was not a formidable foe. But Asa, in verse 2, says, Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord in the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there's a covenant between me and you. Go break your covenant with Baasha that he may withdraw from me. And so he did. So, you know, in the context of the time, it seemed like everything, it was a good thing to do. You know, good things happened. They won the battle. They built up some cities. But it says, God sent a prophet to him, Hanani, and he said, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? And yet, because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You see, with Asa, it wasn't a matter of being good or bad. It was a matter of trust. And the thing about Asa that always amazes me is he'd already seen God do it. You know, he'd already experienced his incredible deliverance. He knew what it was like. He knew what it looked like. Why did he not do it again? You ever wonder about that? Can you think back to times in your life when you trusted God for really, really big things? And then you get a little older and something very, very small comes up. And what happened to that faith? I know that feeling. We have to recognize that we are constantly tempted to rely on what we have. And in fact, when we are older, we generally have more money, more wealth, more possessions, more this, more that, and we're not as vulnerable as we were in the past. Asa is a great reminder to us that what it means to finish well, not to look at the things that we have. Now, the important question that we need to ask, if we're going to trust God, if we're going to, you know, throw ourselves on God, does that mean that we don't rely on our efforts? Does that mean, you know, we don't work, we don't get insurance, we completely throw ourselves on God? Well, you know, other places in Scripture tell us no. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man does not work, he should not what? He should not eat. So, you know, he says this is not, it is not preparing for the future that is the problem. It is anxiety about the future. You know, in fact, Proverbs 6 says, if you want an example from the animal kingdom, from nature, look at the ant. He stores away. Storing away is not the problem. But once you have done all that you can do, you still have no guarantee that things are going to go smoothly, right? You can store up, and what you have stored up can be wiped out. And so it is once we have done what we can do, we've got to trust. It's the only thing we can do. All right, last thing I want you to see here is not only thanking God for today, trusting Him for tomorrow, but also feeding on the living bread. What Jesus is talking about here is bread, physical food. However, there are plenty of places in Scripture that I think give us a reason to see more than just physical bread in this. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Satan said, hey, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. You have the power to do this, so why don't you do it? What did Jesus say to him? Man does not live on what? Bread alone. So in other words, Jesus was saying, you know what? Bread is not everything. Bread is not all that we need. But on every what? Word that comes from the mouth of God. So there is a hunger that is more important than physical hunger. You know, this is the reason that at times we fast. Because we want to recognize, we want to remind ourselves that there's something more than just the physical bread that we need. We have an ultimate hunger that is greater than just what we put in our bodies. And so what the way that Sinclair Ferguson put that, I really appreciated it. He said, this prayer is really a request for the blessings of the last days to come upon us today. Now, what does that mean? When the Bible talks about the last days, it's basically talking about when Jesus is going to come back. So when God's kingdom is going to come fully, we're going to be with him. And so right now, we're still waiting. But at that time, we're going to have everything. We're not going to have to wait anymore. We're going to have God with us in the fullest sense. And so when we pray for that, we pray for that blessing to come now. Well, how does that happen? It comes through the bread of God's word. God feeds us now. He gives us himself, in a sense, through the word of God. And Ferguson says that ultimately this prayer is fulfilled in the church. Because we are, Paul describes the church as those on whom the end of the ages have come. We have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. Again, you know, what does that mean? Well, for those of you who have put your trust in Christ, when you read the Bible, it's different than other books, isn't it? You know, I mean, you think about how reading this book at some point in your life, you can look back into the past and it changed you. It changed who you are. It changed the way that you think. It changed the priorities that you set. The words of this book changed you. And not only did that happen in the past, but it continues to happen. When you read the Bible, it's different than other books. And it can fill you with joy and encouragement, and it actually shapes the way that you think. And all of that is a little taste of God giving us himself through his word. And that's really important because there are times when you look through the Old Testament, there are times where when people have longed for God's word, he gives them more of it, and it's sweeter to them. When people reject it, he reduces their desire for it. The prophet Amos talked about a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And he said this time's going to come because at that time, God's people didn't want to hear it. You know, basically the prophet, like me, you know, getting up week after week and telling them what God's word said. And the people essentially said to him, you know what, we're sick of hearing you. We really don't want to listen anymore. And would you just stop it? And it wasn't just Amos, it was a lot of prophets that said that. And Amos said, you know what? You have no hunger, you have no desire for God's word. And you know what? He's going to give you what you're asking for. But that's a very dangerous request. You know, if you ever want to ask God not to stop speaking, you've reached a very dangerous place. And that's why you know, this has happened, I think, in nations. My brother-in-law went to Haiti a number of years ago. I've never been there. But he said it blew him away how abject the poverty in Haiti was. It wasn't just that people didn't have things. They didn't even have the tools to make other things. They were trying to build roads with just, you know, their bare hands, basically. They didn't have machines and tools. But he was blown away with the spiritism in Haiti. And just reading up on the history of it, how, you know, this country had been in many ways dedicated to the devil. And you see evidence of that. You see fruit of that just in the way the country works or doesn't work. It's a dark, dark place. And it's not the only place. You know, we happen to live in a nation that has received a lot of blessings from the past. But we have to recognize that there's no guarantee of that happening in the future. So as God's people, God calls us to treasure his word. This is the bread that we need more than any other kind of bread. And, maybe you're here. Maybe you're hearing the Bible for the first time. And, you know, my prayer is that it is alive for you, that you sense that, you know what, I really need this. I really feel a hunger for this. And if you do, that's a great, great thing. And don't walk away from it. That would be my encouragement. God's word is our spiritual bread because, most of all, because Jesus is the living bread. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But I just want to encourage you as we close. We talk about how God is our great provider. God is the giver of every good gift. My encouragement to you today is don't allow God's gifts of one kind to obscure the giver. Don't let what he has provided block your view of who he really is. Because what God wants most for you is for you to receive him. That's what he wants. And if you receive him, then you can really appreciate the gifts that he gives. All right, let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you that you've been so gracious to us in this country, maybe of all. You know, we talk in this country about the 1%. You know, this country is the 1% of the world. We are truly, truly blessed. And yet, at the same time, many times we get our view of you is obscured. We don't see that you are the one who provides. And so, Lord, have mercy on us. And I pray that you'd help us to see that. Help us in this coming week at Explorer Camp to be able to recognize that, remind each other of that, and tell other people and children and families about it. And, Lord, I pray that people would come to realize that they need something a whole lot more than physical food. And, Lord, I pray that you would work in us through the food of your word and through the sacrament. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.